going to adjust this just a bit. That okay? Those needing assistance in getting around have choices. Sometimes we don't always have full ambulatory opportunity, and we might be just in a few months in a wheelchair or unable to walk because we've broken a leg, or maybe we've had some hip surgery or knee surgery, and we might need special accommodation. We might have a wheelchair. And in that wheelchair, there'll be two large wheels, and outside of them are two chromed handles, and a person can propel themselves around in that kind of a wheelchair. But I'm glad that I have Mrs. Williams here today, because I wanted to talk about her chair a little bit with you. Her chair has no large wheels, it's got four smaller wheels. And that is important for us to note. When a person has four smaller wheels, and then you look at the back of her chair, she's got handles there, she needs someone to push her around and to help her. Now, there have been times when I've looked at my own parents in those similar circumstances, and they've had to have that kind of assistance as well. Now, that style of chair is called a companion chair. And it's called that because you need a companion to help you around. And in some circumstances, as I learned, my wife and I learned in assisted living, sometimes that help that they need goes further than just pushing them. They might need help being balanced as they move into the sitting position in that chair, as they pivot around and sit down. Perhaps they need help getting out because they don't have the strength, and so they might need someone to put their arms under their armpits and help raise them up. And so we indeed have a need for the companion chair, but also there's a need for us to realize that there is such a thing as a companion. Now, as we near the Passover season, this sermon, which I've titled Companion, is timely. And I want to ask one important question. Who is your companion? Now, the word companion means a comrade or an associate, one that keeps company with another. And it comes from the Anglo-French and has migrated into the English language now. But actually, its very oldest roots are Latin. And with a lot of words, there's prefixes, roots, and suffixes. And that's how words are combined in the Latin language so that we then have a word. Zimmer, man, is such a combination. A Zimmer is a room. A man is a man. So my name means room man. And it can be taken as someone that rents rooms or makes rooms, like a carpenter. So Zimmerman is like that. So is the word companion. It's got a basic prefix and a root. And the prefix is com, which means with, and pan, from panis, in the Greek or Latin language. Here in our nation, we have a long, big company that sells food called Pandera. And if you go to the Pandera, what do you buy? You buy sandwiches. And if you go to a various of your own places of purchase, you'll find that sometimes they're serving Pandera or bread. And so the Latin origin of companion is with bread. And what that is meant to help us know is that some help is needed. Now we know bread is food. Food is something that nourishes, sustains, or supplies. We may use a term when we hear something unusual that we hadn't thought of before. Well, that's food for thought. But I want to talk to you then about your companion. Who is it that helps you with your bread? Who is it that takes care of you? Solomon wrote that we need to have a companion to have real strength. In Ecclesiastes chapter 4, Psalms, Proverbs, then Ecclesiastes. Verse 9, and we'll go through verse 12. Two are better than one, because they have a good reward for their labor. Two are better than one, because they have a good reward for their labor. And so you might think that that kind of relationship or companionship is really two minds, or one mind in two bodies. One mind in two bodies. Verse 10 says, if one falls down, his friend can help him up. But pity the man who falls and has no one to help him up. For some time, we took care of an elderly lady in one of our care homes named Amy Sales. She is of the congregation in Phoenix, Arizona. And she was looked after by various people in the congregation, but she lived in the house that she had lived in for a long, long time. She is well advanced in years. Her husband had died. She was just a whisper of a woman, very small. And you turn her sideways, you wouldn't see her. She's just that small, had a very small voice. But Amy was not hearing the phone, or they couldn't find her picking up the phone. And so some went over there to check and see how she was. And they found out that Amy, getting ready for the Sabbath, and had slipped and fallen. And she was wedged between the toilet and the bathtub. And she couldn't get up. And she was in that position for such a long time that she went through some dehydration. And it then affected her cognitive abilities. And so when she finally came away from that situation, she had to be put into a companion chair because she couldn't have the upper body strength to move herself around. And Amy then found herself needing help to get up. And those finally that did were grateful to them. Verse 11 says, if two lie down together, they will keep warm. But how will one keep warm alone? We that are married know that when you're together with your mate, the bed becomes a warm bed, doesn't it? And if you're by yourself, if a husband or wife be off on a trip, the bed is not nearly as warm. 12, though one may be overpowered, two can defend themselves. A cord of three strands, or a braided cord, is not quickly broken. There's a lot of strength then in putting cords together. And just using this then as a general jumping off selection of Scripture, what about you? And what do you understand then about your companion? I want to talk, and will talk to you about this from three different views today. The first is your life's companion, your mate. I want to talk to you about your mate. A less considered part of the marital relationship is our companionship with our mate. We live in a time in society when being a companion and knowledge of how to be a companion has not been passed down. It's something that in this day and age has not been understood. And part of that is because there are more children now born out of wedlock than ever were born out of wedlock. Now, people or ladies having births up to age 30, more people are having children in that age group that before age 30 that are born out of wedlock than born of in wedlock. They say that it's 59% of the children born to ladies before age 30 are born out of wedlock. And so the child is born into a home where there is only one parent. And so companionship, or that parent working with another mate, is not possible. So companionship then is not able to be taught or examples of it given. So not understanding companionship properly is a reason for marital stress and difficulties. We may be completely ignorant even of what part companionship plays in our marriage. Sometimes we grow up and we find ourselves in a household that is a divided household where companionship isn't practiced. We might find ourselves in a household where it was never even considered. And there's more interest in who's in charge rather than working together. We might not have observed companionship in our parents' marriage. And so we have no real idea about all the things that could be enjoyed if there were good companionship. Now, God established the marriage in Genesis 2. And we'll turn there starting in verse 18, where first He creates woman. And then from verse 21 forward, He talks of the creation of marriage. In this creation of woman, and some of the scripture that we'll read here together, I'm going to use the word companion instead of how it is rendered, help meet. So in Genesis 2:18, the Lord God said, "It is not good that the man should be alone. I will make a help meet for him." Well, instead of reading it that way, let's read it this way. I will make a companion for him. And out of the ground the Lord God formed every beast of the field and every fowl of the air, and brought them unto Adam to see what he would call them. And Adam called every living creature that was there by a name, and he gave names to all the cattle and to the fowl of the air and to every beast of the field. But for all Adam was there, there was not found a companion for him. All of the animals had companions, all of creation. So then he wants to make for the institution of marriage by creating the woman in verse 21. And the Lord God caused a deep sleep to fall upon Adam, and he slept. And he took one of his ribs and closed up the flesh instead thereof. And the rib which the Lord God had taken from man made he a woman and brought her unto the man. And Adam said, "This is now bone of my bones, flesh of my flesh. She shall be called woman, because she was taken out of man. Therefore shall a man leave his father and mother and cleave unto his wife, and they shall be one flesh." They should be companions together. They were both naked, man and wife, and they were not ashamed. They were together as companions. I found a book called In the Spirit We're Equal. It's by a Dr. Susan Hyatt, and she has a good grasp of the Hebrew language. And she explains how the term helpmeet that is translated in our King James Bibles comes from the Hebrew words ezer kinagogado. The word helpmeet does not occur in the Hebrew. It is this term, ezer kinagadu. When it appears, it means one who is the same as the other, and who surrounds, protects, aids, helps, and supports. Now, when you enter into a marriage, this is one of the things that needs to be considered. Do you understand about companionship? Does the one you wish to marry have an understanding of companion? Now, I'm from Wyoming, and they have some rather rude ways of explaining about picking a mate in Wyoming. They say you always check her feet and her teeth. And there's some truth to that. When they're buying horses or cattle, you check the feet and you check the teeth. Now, a woman is not a horse or a cow, but the reason you're checking the feet is making sure that there's no problems, no hoof problems with a horse or with a cow that's going to require some attention, because that animal has to stand so much. And you also look at their teeth. Make sure they've got a good set of teeth, because if the cow loses its teeth, there aren't too many good uses for a cow that cannot eat. And you spend too much money on that. So, when you get married in Wyoming, you check the feet and the teeth. And there's some truth to that, isn't there? You would think about the health of the person you might marry. But do we ever think about the importance? Do they understand companionship? Or do you understand companionship? If you can be alerted to that, even though you have years behind you, and see it as something to grow and learn about, this is important. Now, the word "ezer" that appears, meaning one who is the same as the other, occurs twice in the Old Testament, referring to the female. And then it is used 14 other times, referring to God. For example, in Psalms 54:4, David says, "The Lord is my helper," or "The Lord is my ezer." The Lord is his companion. And so when you think back to my introductory verses from Ecclesiastes 4, you start to read that with understanding that your maker is also your companion. And so the person that you make life with, are they your companion? We have different ways of helping and supporting each other. And sometimes they become literal to the point of we are actually giving bread to our mate. Sometimes we get old and feeble, and we cannot even feed ourselves. And when people are young, they dare not darken the door of what they will be like when they're old. That never dawns on them. And if it does, they avoid it. But when you get old, and your mate has had a stroke, we will be their companion and feed them bread. We might have different skills in talking or listening. It's important that I learn more about the skill of listening than I've had, as I go on. I learn quite often that I need to listen more. My wife needs someone to talk to, so I need to listen. And sometimes I'm then the sounding board, as many of you others are. Now, sometimes it's the other way around in the marriage. But we need to have different understandings of where we are getting along and what it takes to then together woven to make for the strong strand. Sometimes there's tasks that require different eyesight abilities. We brought along today some distilled water. Understand that they like distilled water here, which has little taste, but it's very good for the coffee maker. And so the distilled water, when we were checking on it, we couldn't find it. Then when we did find it, and the type was real small, the water next to it, by the same manufacturer, said, buy two, get one free. But we looked at it, and Joy could see there's no sticker like that on the distilled water. So I looked at the sticker on the regular water, and my eyesight can pick up that little part real up close, and it said that sticker price also applied to distilled water. Now her eyesight is different than mine. It took two of us looking at the water to figure out what water we were going to buy and how we were going to get the deal. And so it is with some of the times in your life. It takes the companions working together. We might have different teaching strengths. And so when it comes to teaching our children, we combine our skills. One might have more patience. One might have to learn patience, working with the needs of the education of children. And we have varying strengths when it comes to dealing with the unknown. One of the chiefest being death. And when companionship comes to that point where it is ending, what do you understand about your relationship with your loved one? What about relating to the death of someone else in the family? Do you understand companionship? It isn't just a focus trying to understand and have an answer for everything. Companionship often includes nothing more than being there. In those times of loss, silence is sometimes the only sound you want to have. We have different strengths when it comes to stamina and resolution. Different strengths when it comes to organizational skills. But we have to work together as companions in our marriages, and we have to then have the same goal and realize that who's in charge is not what is important. What is important is mutual success. You see, the topic of companion requires two participants, the giver and the receiver. And it changes from situation to situation. Be clear in your mind that I did not say it, that it takes a giver and a getter or a taker. It's a giver and a receiver. A companion helps, protects, supports, and nourishes the object of their one that needs care. The companion may not even have a long-term relationship to be a good companion. There are some people that have that strength because it has been delivered to them either as a trait of character or from their education by their parents. An example of that is nursing. You find many people that are nurses know exactly what to do to take care of someone and will help them. And though they have very little long-term experience with them, they can size up the situation and make the right opportunity happen. And the Strausses that are here with us for the last Sabbath for a while, they'll be coming back here when things get settled and all the grandchildren are born, then they can come back here. But they've had to learn that certain people, nurses, could size up the situation with Derek's dear mother and know what to do. And she could have a companion on the spot who had no previous knowledge of her. And sometimes people have that strength. And I think we would all envy that. But in the fact that you may not have it, I would encourage you to consider it and grow in it. A nurse can provide companionship even though they don't know people for a long time. But I will give you this. Long-term relationships are improved with good companionship. And so a long-term relationship, any relationship, can improve with good companionship. So in this first discussion I've had with you, for the first point, is examining companionship within the view of marriage. The next one is your companionship in friendship. Sometimes in life you have very strong friends. A companion, again, is one that accompanies another. It's his comrade, their associate. Also one that keeps company with them. Comes from that Latin meaning with bread. That would help each other. And as you know, bread is food, something that nourishes. It sustains. Now there's a man that I spent some time with. We were boys at one point, both 18, and we went to Ambassador College together as freshmen in the United Kingdom. John Churnside and I had no previous knowledge of each other. John was Australian and I'm American, and so our cultures were different. For some of that time, I had just come out of a city life. And while I had been brought up in a rural environment, I knew city life at that point more clearly. John grew up on a sheep station, raising sheep in the outback in Australia. He knew about animal husbandry. He didn't care what was on the shoes or the soles of his shoes. I was taught to make sure your shoes are always clean. We had different temperaments, but we learned to work together. The first time I met John was in the laundry. We were both getting ourselves ready for Sabbath, and he was doing his laundry and I was doing mine. And my mother had taught me how to iron a shirt. John's mother had no need of an iron. The guys are going to go out there with the cattle anyhow, and with the sheep. And so their temperament was completely different. But here we were both going to church, and so I taught John how to iron his shirt. And then from time to time we would change our trade clothes, and we became very close friends. In that friendship, we got to where we could talk about anything. We talked about our past, our parents, our girlfriends, where we wanted to go, what we wanted to be when we grew up. We talked about everything, became very strong in our relationship. We had a companionship. And we remained friends through many decades. While I was never in the opportunity to go to Australia, he came to America and would visit our family with his family. And sometimes John and I would just go on a trip together. We might go to Mexico, we might go to Vegas, and it was just the two guys. And we were always that close. Do you have any companion like that in your life today? Now, my friend John recently died of brain cancer. So that relationship is gone. But I still am very indebted for all the things he taught me and the way that we worked together. And I just ask you, what about life in general? Do you have that kind of a companion? And perhaps it speaks to those other types of relationships you have, maybe with your parents or your aunts and uncles, your nieces and nephews. Is there one that really stands out to you? I was talking with a 40-year-old man this last week, and he has a real hard time. Maybe that isn't the best way. It's the most unusual time for him, dealing with the fact that his niece, his only niece as far as I know, will confide in him and treat him and come to him for advice as a parent. And here's a young girl confiding in her uncle, and he doesn't know why she doesn't go to her parents, but he keeps her on a very straight and narrow path. And so he is a companion to his niece, directing her lifestyle, her education, her desires, as she moves her way through high school and all that will be found in high school, and him having been there and learned the lessons. It's interesting, isn't it? Now, in friendships, sometimes they eventually rise to this higher level of companionship. In 1 Samuel 18, we find the example, considered an example, 1 Samuel 18, of David and Jonathan. In the first five verses, 1 Samuel 18, 1 through 5, David and Jonathan become companions, and this is illustrated by the supply of goods given to David by Jonathan. He needed some things, and his companion supplied them. It came to pass, when he had made an end of speaking and Saul, that the soul of Jonathan was knit to the soul of David. They loved each other as his own soul. And Saul told him that day, and told David, "I'm not going to let you go back to your house, to your father's house. You're here to stay," in other words. And Jonathan and David made a covenant because he loved them as his own. And Jonathan stripped himself of his robe that was on him and gave it to David, his garments, his sword, his bow, his girdle. And David went wherever Saul then told him. He was prepared, because this man, who became his close friend, his companion, said, "Here, take my stuff." And so David was then set over and became in charge of many things over the men of war, and he was accepted in the sight of all the people and also in the sight of Saul's servants. Now, there comes a time in life where I hope you have that kind of a companion. When you're down and needing help, needing encouragement, that there is a companion that you have. That your life will be rich enough that the companion that you have in your marriage is strong, but there's also someone else that will keep you scooting along and encouraging you. That you'll bring into your environment of activity a companion. And if you don't have one now, and it's an important decision to make who that would be, think about it. Who could be your companion? We're living in times that are not getting better. Things are troublesome. As I sat in the airport this last week, I was in the Bahamas last Sabbath for church services. By the way, we baptized a new person there, and two more started attending during this month. So, and the Bahamas congregation, there's growth too. But as I sat in the waiting room to get on the plane, coming back to the U.S., the television news channels were talking about things that were happening in American news about the election and the men who are running for office, and some of the dowdy things they were saying about each other, and how the dirt is now flying as they try to walk on top of each other. And his comment, as we talked about it, and I was saying how sick politics was, he says, "And can you imagine? This is going out on CNN to the entire world, and this is the best that we can produce to show the world where our leadership is, what we have to pick from." It's sad. Absolutely sad. And so the the loss that's going to be there for either all three of them or all four. And they're going to need some companion, I think, after they spend all their bucks. Acts 2, verses 44 through 47, talk about this spirit of companionship and sharing is often mentioned. Some stretch, I think, this example into a commune kind of an affair. But if you look at it more from a Christian view than as a freedom view, you'll see that they were willing to help each other. And I hope that we develop then those kinds of relationships, that we do have such companions. Do you, who have no companion, do you sense why you don't have a companion? If that is a void in your life, why is it a void? Why is that empty? If other people have companions, why don't you? This is called a companion Bible. How many of you have a companion Bible? Oh, I'll give you a little lesson. In the preface, I think it's the fourth paragraph here, it is called the companion Bible because its wide margin, and the wide margin is filled with research, the wide margin is intended to be a companion to the text. And then the whole is designed as a companion of all readers of the Bible. So when you turn to a page, and here I'm in 2 Samuel, just turning to chapter 2, you'll find the King James text here, and then footnotes that bring research to light over here. And so as you read here, you can find some companion information here. And it works to the benefit of the reader of the Word, so that you can read and see what research has yielded. He talks here in chapter 3, verse 3, and his second, Chiladab of Abigail, the wife of Nabal, the Carmelite, and talks then, it's a genealogy. And it has this little to say on the subject of the wife of Nabal, by which Abigail is still so called by the way of explanation. See the note on 1 Samuel 30, verse 5. And so it tells you, if you want to search deeper, here's another place where you can go. So there are such things as a companion Bible, and they help you in the companion studies that you might enjoy. So let's go then to the third, and perhaps at this season, the more intense consideration of companionship. I ask, do you understand that your companion for eternity could be Jesus Christ? I phrase it specifically that way. Your companion for eternity could be Jesus Christ. We need basic building blocks to survive. We need water. We need protein and carbohydrates. And we need fruits and vegetables. Those three then are divided into five. And on we go with the building blocks of the food pyramid. But one of the basics in that tier of information is that we need bread. We need protein. We need water. And you see, Christ gives us water. He gives us food, bread, and He gives us fruit. And I want to talk about that in that sense of where we are today. How deep is your thought about this in the sample prayer in Matthew chapter 6? Now, Matthew 6, verse 11, has one simple statement. Give us this day our daily bread. How do you see that? Is Christ your bread? Is He your food to sustain you? Do you accept Him as your Savior, dying for your sins? Christ is the bread of life. And so as we pray, give us this day our daily bread, what bread are you asking from? Which one are you wanting? Manna or Jesus Christ? Christ explains the true nature, or should we call it the supernatural essence or nature of bread, in John chapter 6. And we start in John 6:31. John 6:31. Our fathers did eat manna in the desert, as it is written. He gave them bread from heaven to eat. Then Jesus said unto them, Verily, verily, I say unto you, Moses gave them not the bread from heaven, but my Father gives you the true bread from heaven. So there are two types of bread in God's Word. For the bread of God is He which came down from heaven and gives life unto the world. They then said, Lord, evermore give us this bread. And Jesus said, I am the bread of life. He that comes to me shall never hunger. He that believes on me shall never thirst. Now in the same chapter of John 6, we look at verse 48, moving ahead. John 6:48. I am the bread of life, He says again. Your fathers did eat manna in the wilderness and are dead. This is the bread which comes down from heaven, that a man may eat thereof and not die. For I am the living bread which came down from heaven. If any man eats of this bread, he shall live forever. And the bread I will give is my flesh, which I will give for the life of the world. Christ should be our companion, supplying the food and nutrition that bread does. It's very important that we have bread. Grain and what you can do with grain has been the stable food supply of armies for centuries. It's been very important to have bread. Now you do need physical bread. An army cannot fight with an empty stomach. But we need spiritual bread as we, the army of God, gathers our momentum and strength and goes forward. Long ago, my wife and I visited Fort Laramie, Wyoming. And you remember some of the old-timers, you might have seen television shows along that line, westerns. And they made bread. That was what every soldier had. That was the staple there. And the ovens were such that the bread was then constructed, it rose, and then it was put in the oven. And two soldiers were chosen to work to do this bread making, and they were picked in, let's say, a random way. It wasn't because they knew what they were doing, but they were supposed to make the bread, and they would then be on duty, as I recall, for either 36 or 48 hours straight making the bread for the whole fort. That was they were to survive on, the staple. And after they had been making the bread, and of course they had to tend a fire in this brick oven that was deep. And when you put the bread into the oven, it starts baking. And the whole point was to put it in, but then to move it around and take that stuff out in the back fast before it burnt. And if it burnt, then you had a problem. And they had a file to take off the burn. They filed it off so that they could feed then the army. Now, if they did a real bad batch, if they fell asleep because they were on bread duty for 48 hours, and they burnt the loaves, then they had to go into the jail. Now, the jail was dug into the dirt. It was a hole. And over the top of it, then, boards were placed. More dirt was applied, and there was a small entrance. And if you did a bad job of baking, you went into jail for a week. And I guess you got to eat bread that was then burnt. And they survived on bread and water. Now that's somewhat of a comparison to physical things, isn't it? How does that apply to us spiritually? Are we on the move, or is sometimes our relationship with that bread neglected so much that we burn that relationship? So as I said, we're to have these three staples that Christ gives us, one of them being bread. Another one, he says, I'll give you fruit. The fruits of the Spirit are mentioned in Galatians 5, 22 through 27. Galatians 5. The product from God's Spirit is spiritual and eternal. And the fruits of the Spirit reveal Christ's character. And this is what we try to find in our lives. We develop these character traits as we go forward. This is the character of the bread of life. And he says the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faith, meekness, temperance. Against such there is no law. Now if that decides or describes Jesus Christ, it should then be describing us. And as you work your way through that list, you'll find some area where you need to repent, where you need to change. There is the importance of seeing, letting that fruit, that vegetation, be in your life. It says in 24, and they that are Christ have crucified the flesh with the affections and lusts. If we live in the Spirit, let us walk in the Spirit. And we all claim that we are conceived of the Spirit of God. If we don't have it yet, we certainly are on that trail. And we want then God's Spirit in us. So this is how it should be understood. The last verses of Genesis, in chapter 1, we were reading how kind begets kind. And, you know, the horses don't give us cows. Goats don't give us horses. Cats don't breed dogs. It's kind after kind. And what about our kind? Are we then finding ourselves producing the godly kind of His fruits in our lives? In John 15, it talks about the production that we should be involved with and where our sustenance and staying power, our strength, come from. It comes from our companion, Jesus Christ. So we find in John chapter 15, verse 1, I am the true vine, and my Father is the vine dresser. Every branch in me that does not bear fruit, He takes away. And every branch that does bear fruit, He prunes, that it may bear more fruit. Already you are clean, but of the are already, you are clean because of the word that I have spoken to you. Abide in me and I in you. Let's be companions. As a branch cannot bear fruit by itself unless it abides in the vine, neither can you unless you abide in me. If you want that kind of spiritual fruit, then you have to stay in a relationship with Jesus Christ. If you want companionship in your marriage, then you have to share in that opportunity. If you want to have a companion that is a friend for life, you have then a commitment to share. So abide in me and I in you, as the branch cannot bear fruit by itself unless it abides in the vine, neither can you unless you abide in me. I am the vine and you are the branches. Whoever abides in me and I in him, he it is that bears much fruit. For apart from me, you can do nothing. Now if you don't stay with me, you'll be thrown away like a branch that is withered. And those kinds of branches are gathered and thrown into the fire and burned. So it's very important that we produce. So not only has Christ said, I am the bread, and he's given us of his fruit, of his spirit, and so we come to the other building block of life that I mentioned, the third, water. In Titus chapter 3, Timothy and then Titus, small book, three chapters, now in verse 3 of chapter 3. Speaking of water, for we ourselves also were sometimes foolish, disobedient, deceived, serving different lusts and pleasures, living in malice and envy, hateful and hating one another. This is how the world around us is. But after that, the kindness and love of God our Savior towards man appeared. Not by works of righteousness which we have done, but according to his mercy, he saved us. How did he save us? By the washing of regeneration and renewing of the Holy Spirit, which he shed on us abundantly through Jesus Christ our Savior, that being justified by his grace, we should be heirs according to the hope of eternal life. This is a faithful saying, and these things I will that you affirm constantly, that they which have believed in God might be careful in maintaining good works. These things are good and profitable unto men. In verse 7, it talks, chapter 2, 7 talks about a pattern of good works. And we're to have then the right kind of works in our life. And we have to understand it happens because we've been regenerated by water. We've been put into a watery grave, and then we come out of the water as a new person. In the Gospel of John, chapter 3, let me read for you chapter 3, verses 2, 3, 4, and 5. The same came to Jesus by night and said, Rabbi, we know that you are a teacher come from God, for no man can do the things, the miracles that you do, except God be with him. And Jesus answered and said, Verily, verily, I say unto you, except a man be born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. Nicodemus said to him, How can a man be born when he is old? How can he enter into the second time into his mother's room and be born? And Jesus answered, I say to you, except a man be born of water and of the Spirit, he cannot enter into the kingdom of God. So when we find ourselves wanting to have Christ in our life, we have to realize that we're going to have then a new birth. And when we come out of the watery grave, it must be a new way of life. So I've talked today about companionship in marriage, a second point, companionship in life, and now a third point of companionship with Jesus Christ. And within that third point, there have been three smaller points. Christ is our bread. He gives of His fruit, His Spirit, and He regenerates us by water. Now, many times in any congregation, when you focus on any group of people in this day and age, we need to work on companionships in our marriages and relationships. Many of the relationship problems we have can be viewed because we have not put the subject of companionship into our activities and our relationships, even into our consideration. We've not thought much about it. Society today denies it, doesn't even bring it up. The young people today shack up, seeing if anybody's a good companion, if they fit well. That's how people go about it today, with experimentation. So let's ask them some real basic questions when it comes to companionship. Will you take care of some person in a companion chair? Wheeling them about, helping them in and out. If someone needs that companion chair because they've had a stroke and have some paralysis and cannot control everything about themselves, will you take care of that duty? The body function, the wiping of the lips and of the mouth. If your mate, your companion, had a stroke and was an invalid, would you be their companion? I have to tell you that in the line of work that Joy and I found and learned so much from, sometimes mates would drop off their life's companion and go. I remember a case so specifically. And the woman had done so much in her life to be with her husband and to fill his needs. She'd had facelifts, operations, body augmentation, and so forth. And then she had a stroke. And he dropped her off. And over the next 2 years, worked the money in such a way so that it was all his and none of it was hers. In the meanwhile, some of our help, and I did too myself, saw him in local shops with his girlfriend. I've seen people drop off their mates, take everything from them, and no longer be a companion. Sometimes we divorce, figuratively or literally, ourselves for a relationship and refuse to give bread or nourishment. Now I bring us to a final thought about accepting Christ's death for your sin. You do that. He gives you bread that never fails. Will you give back to Jesus Christ in companionship? Will you give back in strength? Will you give back in change of your life? Will you do your part as He helps you with His part? Companionship.